Boy, the Spirit has just grabbed me on this topic. You're going to have to indulge me because He won't let go of this issue that we're talking about, that the servant Paul's, God's servant Paul, the way he talks about in the Second Corinthian correspondence about the simultaneous existence in our lives of opposing truths. And we're headed toward Paul's treatise on bodily resurrection. And what do I hope to do today is synchronize Colossians. Turn there, please. Colossians chapter 3. Everybody's got a Bible. Back of the pew if you don't have one. I want to synchronize Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, with Paul's writing to another church, the Corinthian church, in 2 Corinthians 4, starting at 16 through 5:10. Now, we've done that, the 2 Corinthian correspondence. We've got down to chapter 5 there. But I want to get you an idea of Paul's fascinating topic about resurrection. And so he has the same attitude toward bodily resurrection. I want to make this clear. I want you to plug in right now and listen to this, what I'm about to say. He has the same thought about bodily resurrection as he does about the resurrection of our earthly facts. There's two types of resurrection that Paul deals with. Our bodies are going to be resurrected, but also your earthly facts and my earthly facts are also going to be resurrected. And that's what he takes on here in Colossians chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1, Colossians. So if you've been raised with the Messiah, seek what is above, where the Messiah is. He's seated at the right hand of God. Eugene Peterson translate that this way, and here's this maybe a little more pointed. He says, if you've been raised with the Messiah, act like it. You see, Paul's, last week we teased out some verses where Paul talks about how God's people are already, listen, you're God's people. You're already seated in the heavens. You've already been raised with Him. You're already a citizen of heaven. And so how does that comport with what I deal with and I'm going to deal with tomorrow and what you're going to deal with tomorrow? Well, the very first thing he says in verse 1 here, he says, this is what you're to do. You're to seek what is above. That's what you're to do. And what is above, he identifies what that means. That means where the Messiah is. And what's the Messiah doing there? He's seated at the right hand of God. So you, God's people, are to seek what is there with the Messiah. That's what we're to do. Now, how are we to do that? Verse 2, how do we do that? Set your minds on what is above, not on what is below. Not on what is on the earth. That's how you do it. What you're to do, seek what is above. How are you to do it? You set your minds there. You set your minds on what is above. Now, why do you do it? Verse 3. Verse 3, Paul goes, what, how, why? What, how, why? What, how, why? Why are you to do it? For you have died. And your life is, look at it. The topic of our message today is stored lives, stored lives. For you have died, and your life is hidden with the Messiah in God. When the Messiah appears, who is your life, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. Now, what's going on here? Are you trying to resuscitate your earthly facts? You know, in the medical world, if a patient is in the hospital and you see the three initials, DNR, on their chart, you know what that means? Mm-hmm. That means do not resuscitate. Paul is telling you, and Paul is telling me, and listen, God's people, this is how the enemy gets us and gets you. You're trying to resuscitate your earthly facts. This is a metaphorical death. Paul's talking here in verse 3 of Colossians 3 about a metaphorical death, because he says, look what he says here, for you have died. Well, I'm here, you're there. It doesn't look like we have experienced physical death, clearly. So what's he talking about? What has died? This is a metaphorical death that happens to God's people, and what a blessing this is. A metaphorical death of your life as far as your earthly facts. Your earthly facts, the things that dog your step, have already been dealt with. Paul says they're dead. Your earthly facts have already had, now watch this, have already had their Friday experience. I love the way Paul does this. Paul is such a brilliant thinker. Paul is saying and tying in the metaphorical death with our physical death. And he's going back as the source ever knows, at Jesus. Jesus experienced physical death on Friday. Jesus was very much hidden in the tomb. Hidden in the tomb on Saturday. Jesus was resurrected to a new life on Sunday. The same things happened to your earthly facts. You see, they've already died. They're already slated for obsolescence. Stop trying to resuscitate those earthly facts. Allow them to do what exactly Paul says here they're going to do. They're already dead. They've had their Friday experience. Your earthly facts are now your life is now hidden. Your life belongs to an invisible realm. This is hard for us to get around, isn't it, our minds? Because we're physically here in this time, space, matter, dimension. But you see, God's people belong to a different world. We belong, our citizenship is in heaven. You've already been raised with the Messiah. You're already seated with him in the heavens. Your life is hidden. Your life is now, the real you is in its Saturday experience. Can you go with this analogy with me? You see, Jesus was hidden, wasn't he, Saturday? He was in the tomb. He was hidden. We didn't know yet what was going to happen on Sunday. This is exactly what Paul is saying here about our lives. We have metaphorically gone through a death. You've had your Friday. Your life is now hidden in the tomb, so to speak. Your life is hidden with the Messiah in God, Paul says. You're going through your Saturday experience. I'm going to tell you something. The enemy wants to keep you trying to resuscitate your earthly facts. He keeps trying to draw you back to that. You've got to rehabilitate them somehow. You have to, through your prayer, challenge those earthly facts somehow. And you've got to, through prayer, get God to change those earthly facts somehow. That is the enemy's tool. You want your earthly facts to be resurrected into glorious new heavenly truths? Resurrection cannot occur in your earthly facts unless you allow them to die. Continually trying to resuscitate. Resuscitation is different than resurrection. Lazarus was resuscitated. Jesus of Nazareth is the only one who has been resurrected. Resurrection means you are raised to a new way of life. You're raised to a new way of existence. And Paul is inviting all of God's people here to experience and live out of that future of our earthly facts and to do it right now. Don't let your earthly facts be a ball and chain like Marley's ghost, like we talked about last week, that stay with you and you drag them around with you and continually try to resuscitate those earthly facts. Because God says, no, no, you've already died. Those earthly facts have already been dealt with. If you've been raised with the Messiah, seek what is above, where the Messiah is seated. That's what you're to do. How do you do it? Well, you set your minds on what is above. Set your minds on it, not on what is on the earth. Why, Paul? Well, I'll tell you why. Because your life is hidden. You have died and your life is hidden with the Messiah in God. What's the incentive for doing this? What is the incentive for seeking what is above, for setting our minds on what is above? The incentive is you will be blessed, honored by God. When you do that, you'll get glimpses of it. You'll get glimpses of your real life. You get glimpses of the heavenly truth behind your earthly facts. You see, God honors that. You're setting your minds on what is above. You're seeking what is above. You're seeking your hidden life. Do you not want to know what your hidden life looks like? Do you not want to know the real you? Now, that day is coming. Your Sunday is coming as far as your earthly facts. Sunday is coming. And you will see that your earthly facts have all been resurrected into new heavenly truths. That day is going to appear. When Jesus returns, Paul says, when the Messiah is revealed, then you will suddenly see your life in a totally different light. You will then see all of your hidden life will be manifest to you. But here's what we can do now. The incentive to set your mind on what is above, the incentive to seek where the Messiah is that God will give you glimpses and flashes of apocalyptic moments. You'll see heavenly truths. You'll look at your life in a different way. Allow the earthly facts of your life to experience their Friday experience. Allow the Friday experience. Stop trying to resuscitate that earthly fact. Allow it to die. Allow it to be resurrected. Resurrection cannot happen unless death occurs first. You're chained to those things. You're tied down to those things. The enemy uses those things. The enemy reminds you of those things. The enemy wants you to stay focused on those things, because what he does not want you to do is go and seek where the Messiah is and seek what is above. So often, our minds drift into earthly things, not necessarily what you would call ostensibly bad things, but our minds gravitate back to what we see, feel, hear, and touch right here in our dimension. This is metaphorical. This is another type of death and another type of resurrection. What does it do for us? Why should you live this way? I need to believe. And I need to see. Even if it's just a momentary flash of a glimpse, I need to see heavenly truths. I need to set my mind on what is above. I need to know that my earthly facts have already been dealt with. I need to know that my earthly facts are already scheduled for obsolescence, and I need to stop challenging, and I need to stop demanding that God change them, because I'm going to allow them to have their Friday death in my life. And even though I'm perplexed, because the followers of Jesus were very much perplexed on Saturday, hidden in a locked room because they couldn't understand what was going to happen. And even though we are perplexed at times because our lives are indeed hidden with God, I need to know that my Sunday is coming for my life's story, for my earthly facts. And the resurrection is going to occur. Now, I stand in the way of that, and you stand in the way of that by continually trying to resuscitate those earthly facts. I think all of us need to have DNR stamped across our lives and trust what Paul is saying here, that your life is hidden. It is hidden with God. Your real life belongs to an invisible world. You live out of that world. You now get enjoyment from different things. You now think about different things. If you've been raised with the Messiah, act like it. Seek what is above, whether the Messiah is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on what is above, not on what is below. Because why, Paul? Well, if Paul says, I'll tell you why. It just is practical. Because you've died. You're concentrating. He says, Eugene Peterson translates that as, this is not a grave-tending life. You see, those have died. And it's just not practical for you to be spending your time invested in demanding that God change those things. They're dead. They will not trail after you. Your real life is hidden. Your real life is one day going to be revealed. When Christ returns, yourself, what you are and who you are, your real hidden life in this invisible realm is going to be revealed. That's a glorious promise for us. We, as God's people, have that promise. We are the only ones who have that promise. Stored lives. And I put Paul's thought there with 2 Corinthians. And Paul says, therefore we do not give up. Even though 2 Corinthians 2:16. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not give up, even though your Tim's paraphrase. Even though your living, breathing reality, nod to Harper Lee from To Kill a Mockingbird, she used that phrase, not mine, it's hers. Even though your living, breathing reality is this, my living, breathing reality is over here. It's this. Paul shows us a window. This book is a window. It's a window into another living, breathing reality that is simultaneously taking place now. Number one, it's simultaneously taking place now. And number two, Paul says it's more substantial than the living, breathing reality that you are experiencing on the ground. This book's a window. Paul pulls back the curtain on that window and shows us into another reality. He shows us another living, breathing reality. He shows us where our real lives are, and they're stored there. You're hidden there. You belong to an invisible world. And even though it's a mist, it's a mist. The incentive for you and me to spend time with this window, the incentive for me to spend time with this window, let me just tell you, self-disclosure, I cannot do without it. Because my earthly facts can be a little depressing. And if that is my living, breathing reality, and I do not have the idea and the hope that through that window, I'm going to be privy to and honored by God and the Spirit. When I do that search, by the way, God will honor that search when you do that, and he will give you the apocalyptic moments that you need, that I need. Apocalyptic, try that, it's a hard word. Apocalyptic moments are when you see into the future. You see something that you can't normally see. Now in our, you know, we have the window, but you've got to pull the curtain back. You know, how much time have you spent this week? And I know I ask you this all the time, you probably really get annoyed at this question. But anyway, I'm going to do it again. How much time this week have you spent in here versus on the computer? Because that will be your reality. This is the window. You need to pull the curtain back. And Paul shows us how to do that. Because when I pull the curtain back on my life, and I set my mind on what is above, and I seek what is above, where the Messiah is seated, I really feel the death of my earthly facts. I let them go. I don't try and resuscitate them anymore. Why would I? It doesn't make sense, Paul says. Why are you trying to do that? There's something so much better over here. Your heavenly truth is right here. It's going to be revealed someday. When Jesus is revealed, it's going to be revealed. But Paul says, you can get glimpses of it right now. Aren't those exhilarating moments when you're in the Word? Amen? Who's experienced that? Yeah? When you're in the Word and the things of earth do go strangely dim? I mean, especially now, we're living in such dark, depressing, divisive, hateful times. Paul shows us how to pull the curtain back. In our kitchen, get this. In our kitchen, we've got this pretty good-sized window above our sink. Looks out over a beautiful woods, about 1,000 acres of nothing, because our land is contiguous with Hidden Hollow. And so we got nothing back there but nature, trees, fall, beautiful colors. For years. We had a curtain up to that window. For years. Well, one day, we decided it was like our annual time to wash the window. So, sorry, Teresa. No. So we took the curtain down to wash the window. And I took that curtain down, and we both, Teresa and I both stepped back and said, "Wow, look at that view. Look what we've been missing. All this time, the window was there, but the curtain remained." We took the curtain down. It's not going back up because we've seen into another reality now. Do you have an incentive to set your mind on what is above? You see, God honors that search. God honors that when you seek that. The Holy Spirit is ready, willing, and able to take hold of his end of the task. Ready, willing, and able to join in our weakness. Paul makes that clear. But the Holy Spirit will not burn us into your brains, will not initiate. Paul makes it clear, he joins. He joins something already in progress. If you seek what is above, if you want to see what your life is really, if you want to see that hidden life, here's the window. Pull the curtain back. And you'll see another living, breathing reality that is actually more substantial. That's hard for us to get around, isn't it? That reality that you'll see through that window when the curtain is removed is more substantial than the reality that you see around you right now. See, Paul's thinking on resurrection is dead center. Right down the line. He is true to it, both with our metaphorical death and resurrection, and now we're going to get to, yes, eventually, oft threatened, never delivered, we're going to get to bodily resurrection. And his theology about bodily resurrection goes lockstep with this. So the reason I am I belaboring this? Yeah, I see a lot of people nodding. Yes, the reason I'm belaboring this is because if you don't understand this, you will never understand bodily resurrection. Therefore, we don't give up. Why not, Paul? Because I feel like it. Oh, there's some days I feel like just giving up. What keeps me from giving up and you from giving up? Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. For we know that our momentary light affliction is producing an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. So, Paul, practicality. So, we do not focus on what we see, but on what is unseen. Because what we see, our living, breathing reality, what we see is temporary. What is unseen over here is eternal. So Paul says it just makes no sense. Stop resuscitating those things. God's taken care of it. Now he invites you to seek what he's got for you and got for me. This will change your life. Nothing short of that. Life changing. You know what I'm going to tell you to do? You know what I've done? Challenge Paul. Don't take it from Tim. Challenge Paul. Test him. Walk according to the Spirit. Seek what is above. Set your minds on what is above. look at your affliction as momentary and light, and see if you don't experience life and peace. See if his commands, rather than being a burden, thank you, John, rather than being a burden, become what we want to do. See if you don't experience God's pleasure coursing through your veins. Okay, would you all sign on with that test right now with me? Okay, you're going to do that. You're going to challenge Paul. You're going to test this theory. You're gonna spend the time. What do you say, Dave? In a prayer request, be still and know, or be quiet. You're going to take the time to pull the curtain back this week, and you watch how God rewards you. You watch the apocalyptic moments that'll come to you. You watch the blessing that'll come to you. You watch how those earthly facts, you are going to say, I'm more than happy to let them have their Friday experience. Because I am so focused on what is hidden for me in that Saturday tomb. I'm so focused on, I can't wait for Sunday for those things to be revealed. That's what Paul is saying here. Your real life is hidden in the tomb right now, just like Jesus is on Saturday. It's there. We wait with eager expectation for Sunday when that's all going to be revealed, and you're going to find out who you really are. You're going to find out what your life really meant. Don't wait for it. That's what Paul's saying. You can experience that now. You can get glimpses of it now. Just don't be like us. Don't keep that curtain up to that window. In all those years, we missed that view. With this caveat, the now experience of this is not axiomatic. Teresa says, don't use that word. Nobody knows what that means. Axiomatic means automatic. That's what I'm saying. You've got the window. The curtain pulling back is not axiomatic. You have to, Paul says, those whose lives are according to the flesh, think about things of the flesh. Those whose lives are according to the Spirit, think about things of the Spirit. And then he says, the Spirit leads, but you got to follow. The Spirit's going to lead you, but you got to walk. It's not axiomatic. Challenge Paul. See if your thoughts, your conduct, and your behavior doesn't change. See if your life doesn't change. See if your focus doesn't change. So we do not focus on what we see, but what is unseen. Practicality, Paul says, what is seen is temporary. Why are you wasting your time on that? What is unseen is eternal. Put your energy there. And now he leads us to bodily resurrection. With this other caveat, here, I want to make this point. I almost forgot. I want to make this very good point here. The enablement of the Holy Spirit in your life now requires your participation. Now, you know that's true. The enablement, in other words, the metaphorical resurrection of your facts, and to be able to see it now, stay with me a little bit more, and to be able to see it now does require your participation. It is not axiomatic. What we're going to now, bodily resurrection, is axiomatic. It does not require your participation. It is going to happen. But you see, my belief in the bodily resurrection, my belief in that is so much more robust if I experience the Holy Spirit working in my life now. Do you see this? Now Paul pulls us to bodily resurrection. I'm just going to say this as an introduction to this because I don't want to go too long. But if you're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, he says something that's kind of startling. For we know. You with me? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Everybody there? Yeah. You should be so glad that I'm finally getting to bodily resurrection. You should just be so happy that the very long introduction finally, apparently, is coming to its Friday death. So here we go. Bodily resurrection. For we know that if our earthly house, what does Paul call our earthly house? What was Paul's occupation? Look what he does here. For we know that if our earthly house, a tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, I got a question for you before I unpack that verse, and I will not unpack it today. I just have a question for you. Here's a concept. How did Paul know this? Paul's speaking with certitude. How can Paul know that about the bodies? How can he know that this body that we're going to have is a building compared to the body we do have now? He calls a tent. Do you see that? The body we're going to have, he says, it's a building. The body you have now, it's a tent. How did Paul know this? How can he say that startling statement in chapter 5, verse 1, that he says, I know this to be true? He took the curtain down. On a very specific incident, the curtain was removed for him. Where? On the Damascus Road. Paul came in contact with, this is really interesting. Paul actually came in contact with the bodily resurrected Jesus of Nazareth. He saw that body on the Damascus Road. Now, don't tell me that was a vision, because it wasn't. He encountered the resurrected bodily Jesus. He saw a resurrected body. And to his mind, he's saying, I've never seen anything like this before. All of the New Testament authors, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, the author of Hebrews, James, Peter, Jude, they had one thing in common. They all encountered the bodily resurrected Jesus of Nazareth. They all saw him. They all talked to him. They all communed with him. And it caused a back projection into their theology. It changed the way they lived. It changed their focus. None of these men / women had a concern about earthly things after they have this experience with the bodily resurrected Jesus. Their focus changed. Their thinking changed. Their praying changed. And their lives changed. They were able to then make the statement. Paul says what he does in 5:1. He says, everything that I said above here, everything that I said above here is based on my experience with encountering Jesus of Nazareth, the resurrected body. Now, they have such an advantage over us, don't they? You see, that kind of experience would tend to change you, wouldn't it? You've had experiences in your life that have changed you forever? They encountered Jesus who was thoroughly dead and Jesus who was now thoroughly alive in another mode of existence, a transphysical body, which I'm going to explain, a transphysical body. And Paul says, you know, that's why I can say everything I just said above me. I can just say about pressured but not crushed, perplexed but not in despair. I can say that it's momentary light affliction. I can say that your focus should be different. I can say that we're going to have an eternal weight of glory. Paul says, I can say all of that because I've encountered a resurrected Jesus on the road to Damascus, and I will never think the same. My focus will never be the same. My thinking will never be the same. My praying, never the same. My life will never be the same. And all of the New Testament authors say in unison, that's exactly right. And you see, God gave them that experience because they needed that experience to write this book. They needed that to then backfeed into their lives and look at everything differently. They looked at their reality differently. They looked at their lives differently, their relationships differently, because they were grounded on the experience of encountering the resurrected Jesus. They have an advantage over us. That deep experience that they had had an outward expression on their lives. Is your experience with Jesus, is it having an outward expression on your life? Yes, they have an advantage. And God is now asking us to actually do the opposite, you see. God is asking us to believe in bodily resurrection based on the Holy Spirit's enablement in our lives now and what we experience day to day and the Holy Spirit speaking to us. And God is asking us to take that and use it as our ground for believing in bodily resurrection. And these men and these women, imagine this. Touch me. See. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones like I have. What would that do to you? It would drive you to write these words. It would drive you to stand up and say no to Caesar at the peril of your own life, because they saw through that window in a very tangible way. That curtain was pulled back for them by this experience, and they never lived the same, never thought the same, never prayed the same. Their focus was continually different. Now listen, brothers and sisters, that is on offer for us today. And I know you need this. I know I need it. And I wished I had the experience that they had. I wished I would have touched him. But that's why they keep saying all through here, they say, you know, I know this sounds crazy, but this is exactly what happened. And you have to just take it by faith. You've got to believe us on this, because they say to us, they scream off these pages, would I risk my life for a lie? Because James was thrown off the temple. He wouldn't recant. Peter crucified upside down. Paul, we don't know what happened. He just disappears. Would they have done that? See, can we have that kind of conviction in our faith that the outward expression in our lives is completely different because of a deep inner experience that we have with God? The inverse is true for us. We have to go this way. See, we have to go from our belief here to bodily resurrection. Here's what they did. They experienced his bodily resurrection, and they went this way. Now, is this making sense? You see, that's how they can write these words. We go this way. They went this way. Next week, bodily resurrection. What is it? What's it like? What's our bodies going to be like? What are we going to be doing? How did God bring this about? How did he deal with sin in our flesh? I hope I hit it today. I hope so. Because this was an important topic, I think, about the metaphorical resurrection of our earthly facts. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I pray your blessing on these words. Amen.